First Corinthians chapter 9, and the title of the message is Pray for Me, and it's not necessarily about me, but it's the words of Paul. The Apostle Paul actually admits that he needs prayer. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. While you're turning there, I want to say that the Apostle Paul, in by the time you get to where we are in in Romans chapter 15, he's stopped dealing with doctrine and theology and necessary truths about the condition of the heart, the human heart, and sinfulness of man and Israel and the Gentiles. A lot of doctrines covered. Romans chapter 1 to 14, 13 say, and then chapter 14, he starts to get very practical. He starts to talk about getting along with one another. And then chapter 15, he starts to share his heart. And he talks about the gospel ministry. We did this last week. He says, I get to preach to pagans. I get to preach to idolaters, to cannibals, to witches, to what the Bible calls necromancers, which are people who talk to the dead. He gets to witness and give the gospel to astrologers and to atheists and agnostics and pantheists and spiritists. And he called it ministering. He says, I get to serve. It's like fixing a meal for somebody who's unworthy. And he says, but I get to do it because they are worthy, because they are a soul made in the image of God. So he gives his time, he gives his talents, he gives his money, and he even sacrifices his own health so that people would get the gospel. And I want you to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the attitude that Paul has about the ministry. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all. Nobody owns me. I'm not in debt to anybody. I'm not a slave. He says, and yet I've made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews, I became a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, I take all these positions, I do all these things that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I, and watch this, to the weak became I as weak. You know, it'd be awful going to somebody, visit somebody in the hospital, and you come in there saying, what's your problem? Can't you get out of bed? What, are you lazy? No. When you go to the hospital and somebody's had a car accident or they've got cancer or whatever, last thing you need to do is come in there healthy. You come in there and you go in weak with them. He says, to the weak became I as weak that I might gain the weak. I am made all things. And he uses that word like we would clay. He says, I've been fashioned no matter where I am. God seems to put pressure on me and change me, not my world. I mean, I wish God would fix the world, but he's going to do that one day. But until that time, he works on me. He says, I am made, let me find my place here, all things, I'm made into whatever people need me to be for the gospel, to all men that I might by all means save some. That's the gospel ministry. To him, it was a great privilege. It was a great honor. He actually calls it an honor. It's never a bother or a burden to give somebody to the gospel. Oh, I got to go give them a gospel track. Oh, I got to take out time and go onto the street and try to talk to people about the Lord. No, it was a gift that God gave him. He actually goes on and shows how far, as we are in Romans chapter 15, go there now, if you would, go back a few pages, Romans chapter 15. He actually shows how far just one man could go, as I said last week, filled with the Spirit of God, attempting to do the will of God. He journeyed throughout the Middle East for, it's estimated that he traveled over 10,000 miles by foot and by boat, starting over 50 churches, training hundreds of preachers and Bible teachers. And he admits that it was only accomplished with the help of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't because he had talent. It wasn't because he had ability, because he had money, or because he was, you know, politically acceptable to people. It was because he was absolutely dependent upon the Spirit of God. You know, sometimes I think I love serving the Lord. I love setting up church. I get here on a Saturday night and I pray for every one of these chairs to be filled. And there's all the things that go on behind the scene. And right now they're struggling to get all the food ready and stuff. And I love it. But I'm going to tell you this. Without God's help, it all falls apart. Without God's people realizing, you know what? We can't just do something spiritual. We can't just minister the gospel to people without God's Holy Spirit. I don't want to have the routine of church, folks. I want to have the Spirit of God in our midst, working on us, changing us, and we need that. And then Paul says, okay, I by the help of the Holy Spirit, I've been able to travel, preach the gospel, start churches, all wonderful. But then he admits something absolutely mind-bogglingly amazing. Look in verse 30, chapter 15, verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together. That striving is you're endeavoring, you're working hard at something. You strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. He actually says, I need you to pray for me. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. I mean, this is probably the greatest Christian who's ever lived. This is somebody who's accomplished so many things for the kingdom of God. He's survived three shipwrecks. He has been over 24 hours, a night and a day in the Mediterranean, holding on to boards after a shipwreck one time. He's been in prison more times than he can count. And he keeps getting up. He's been stoned one time where people actually stoned him thinking they had killed him. And he got up and he just kept going. Here's somebody who says, guys, pray for me. Now that's monumental. Because the Apostle Paul is admitting that he needs prayer. And that is a good thing. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help us. As we focus on a lot of things, we're so busy. And all the routine of Christmas, and sometimes it kicks in and we enjoy it. Sometimes we don't enjoy it. All of that distracts us from what is the big need, and that is we need you. And we forget you don't just work on our behalf. You wait to be invited to help us. God, you're a good God. And we are so slow to pray. We really go from day to day in our own strength, and we wonder why we're miserable and why everybody else is miserable and why there's no joy. And the reason being is because we forgot to pray. And we forget to ask for prayer. What a great privilege to lean upon one another, to have each other's back, to have a family, not just encounters. So, Lord, I pray you teach us the value of not just praying for one another, but even being honest and saying, hey, pray for me. And I pray, God, that you just meet with us this morning. We need you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's look. We're picking up here. We're going through Romans chapter 15. We'll pick up in verse 23. And Paul says, but now having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you. Now, who's he writing to? What's the name of the people? What's the city he's writing to? Rome. It's the Romans. He said, I've finished. There's nobody else that I need to. I've preached to everybody I've met. There's nobody else to talk to. And I, all these years, I've wanted to come and be with you. Verse 24, whensoever I take my journey into where? He wants to go to Spain. Now, I want to go to Spain. I love Spain. One of the best places on the planet, amen? Temperature-wise and everything else, at least on the bottom, the coast there. He says, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. He says, I can't wait to look forward to getting there and just spend time with you. So he starts off and he says, I want to go to Spain via Rome. Paul had a big trick planned. Okay. He's already at this point traveled somewhere around 4,000 miles and he's on his second, what we call the second missionary journey. And he is traveling. He's right now
here in Greece, an area of Greece called Cenchrea, which is next to Corinth. And he wants to go to Spain, okay?
And that's about 1,700 mile trek, okay, by ship. It'd be impossible to travel by foot, really. So he's going to take a ship and go to Spain. And then he says, I think I'll stop up and visit you guys up in Rome, okay, in Italy. So that's a lot of work. That's a lot of plan there. He's thinking, guys, and on my way, I'll take a small diversion. It's about an extra 1,000 miles that he would add to his journey. But what is really unique is he's got this plan, but God has other plans. Have you ever had the best laid plans, the best effort that you were going to put into doing something, and it just went wonky? It just fell apart, or everything turned out different, and you thought, what a mess. Don't think I'm the only one that feels that way, okay? I mean, it's like you put the turkey in, and everything's on order, and when you pull it out, the oven never turned on, you know? And everybody's ready to eat, and you're saying, I got to start the turkey. The best plans sometimes go crazy. You see, for Paul, it's going to be, from the time he writes the book of Romans, it's going to be 8 more years. Before he finally gets to Rome. And he doesn't get to Rome like he thought. He thought he'd go on a passenger line and sit as a passenger on a ship headed to Spain, dropping him off for a little while in Rome, and then picking it up and heading on to Spain. Guess what? He didn't get to Rome that way. You know how he got to Rome? In a prison ship, in chains. So it's not exactly the way Paul wanted things, but I want you to pay attention. Oh, and by the way, I'm going to say this. I was asked last week when we talked about, did Paul ever get to Spain? And I did some research on it, and he probably did. I mean, at the time that he is writing Romans, he's got 8 years to get there, and he's in Rome twice. And between his two trips to Rome, one time he's okay, the second time he's on a prison ship. Between there, he's about 2 years where he could scoot up and go to Spain and get back before heading to, getting in trouble in Jerusalem. So he probably got to Spain. I have to say this: there's some evidence he even got up to England, because by the third century, by the end of the second century, there are a whole lot of Christians in England, and nobody knows how they got there. But sure, it would make sense if you had somebody like Paul going up there, because he would. There's a guy. I'll probably find the quote here in a minute, who quotes, oh, here we are. A man named Clement of Rome wrote in 95 AD that the Apostle Paul had reached the farthest limits of the West. So Spain, now we say Portugal is the farthest limits, but in that day, Hispania was all one nation. It hadn't been broken up into two. And it says that Paul got there. And if he got there, I mean, a lot of Christianity spread all the way up to England. It's pretty cool. Just these guys are unsung heroes that just kept going. But I want to teach you something about Paul's plans, because there's some important principles to learn from making plans and not actually seeing them through. Watch this. First of all, everybody, listen, don't let the world make your schedule. You need to decide when the alarm goes off. You need to decide the food that you eat. You need to be able to say no to the television. You need to be able to work a job to pay the bills. You don't want your parents making all your decisions for you when you're 40 years old. You don't want your debt being in charge of your life. You need to make plans. You need to plan to get married if you're not married. Amen. You need to plan to have children. By the way, when I had our third child, which is Ruth, I announced it at work. I was working at the telephone company, and I came in and I had these chocolate bars, and they're called Baby Ruth bars. Okay, I guess they're only in America, but they were like a Lion bar or something like this. But anyway, I'm passing it out. I said, my wife had her baby. They're going, what's her name? I said, see the candy bar. Her name is Ruth. Anyway, nobody got it. But I had a couple of ladies come to me and says, you know, three's a lot. Well, I had two more. Actually, my wife had two more. But five, folks, you gotta look at it and you go, you know what? I want to have children. I don't want to be surprised by them every other year. Amen. Plan to buy a house, plan to buy a car, plan to change jobs. Don't just be fired or quit. Plan to start a career, plan, grow a garden, go on holiday, learn a language, make plans, make lots of plans. Because Paul's making a plan to go to Spain, stop off at Rome. That's big plans. And you know what? I don't see that happening amongst most people. I don't see young men making plans for their life. They're kind of just going, well, whatever happens, if a company wants me, I'll work for them. No. Get out there, find a job. You decide what you do. Make plans. Secondly, aim for God to be glorified. When Paul was making these plans, he's trying to get to Spain to get the gospel there. He's going to Rome to help encourage churches and Christians there. He wants to make plans that glorify God. If all of your plans are about you, we call it narcissism. But when you make it about God, it's Christianity. So make plans and make sure you're looking and saying, God, I pray you'd be pleased with this effort. Thirdly, let God change those plans. That's the hard thing. Can I tell you, I was a young man up in Mallow, got saved many years ago, and just took off. He was all excited. He was on fire for God, soul winning, stuff like this. Then he fell in love. Ruins him every time. And you know what? She didn't return to love. He thought she was the one. He's planning weddings. He's planning to buy a house. He's got all of these plans, and she's not interested. You know what? He fell apart emotionally, spiritually. He quit on God. He got mad at me. I said, I'm not in charge. But I want to tell you this. Was he wrong to be starry-eyed in love? No. To have plans for marriage? No. But when sometimes things don't work out, and believe me, I believe God's in control. When things don't work out like that, thank God. Let God change plans. Be like a river. Honestly, you know what a river does. And we got some spaces up here. I know it looks bad to come all the way up to the front, but if you squeeze on through, I promise not to spit too many times. A river, you ever look from the air and you see that river and it was like this, like that? Because it has a purpose. That water's going to go from a high place down to the ocean, and it's going to get there. And as a Christian, let me tell you, the will of God is out there. And it doesn't matter if there's an obstacle, a hindrance. I don't care if the devil's trying to stop you. You just need to keep going. You need to go under, over, around. Keep going. Let God change your direction, change your plans. Paul's plans and desires were not wrong. Just God's plans are better. And some of you, let me tell you this, if you thought you were in love with somebody and they walked away from you, thank God. Because I'd rather them walk away before you got married than after, amen? So be flexible. Fourthly, always keep going forward. Never turn back. Never go back to the old ways. Philippians 3, go there. You're in Romans. We'll come back to it in a minute. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. If you met Paul, it'd be easy for you to say, Paul, what was it like in prison there in Philippi? Paul, what was it like? What did it feel like to be stoned? Physically knocked out by big rocks. What did it feel like to be on a sinking ship three different times? You know what Paul says? Look at Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Apprehended means I haven't grabbed, I haven't obtained what I'm reaching for. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. You know, Paul would say, you know, I haven't thought of that. I forgot. I was on a sinking ship three times. Paul says, I forgot that I was abandoned by Demas. I forgot. Now that you mention it, I forgot I got stoned. Watch what he says. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth. It's a continuous effort. Reaching forth unto those things which are before me. They're ahead of me. There's the goal of doing something for God. I press toward the mark. Press means I put out the effort, no matter if the wind or enemies are pushing against me. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So keep going forward. Just make sure you finish with joy. You know what Paul's greatest prayer request was? He says that I might finish my course with joy. In Acts chapter 20, Paul says, whatever God wants to do with me, wherever God takes me, whatever prison I find myself in, and by the way, throughout history, most Christians have been in prison. You and I, we're blessed that we have the freedom to meet like we do now. But throughout history, if you're going to serve God, if you're going to be a missionary and go to Myanmar, back then Burma, and you set out a little stand and started handing out tracts, you just write it down, you're going to jail. That was life. And that'll discourage anybody. And you just go, well, it's not working. You never know. I just want to say this. No matter what you go through, make sure you say, Lord, keep me joyful. Don't let me get bitter. Don't let me get angry. Don't let me take out this trouble on anyone. Let me just glorify you with joy. Back to Romans 15 now, verse 25. Romans 15, 25. He says, but I've got to get to Jerusalem first. Romans 15, 25. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister to the saints. I go to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. 26. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia. I'll show you the map in a second where those places are. To make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. All right, contribution means money. Verse 27. It hath pleased them. You ought to circle that word. It has thrilled them, verily. And their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles, these Gentile Christians, have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto those Jews in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. So Paul is at Cenchrea, right? So I'll show you where that is. And he's got to travel. He's not going to, Spain is in one direction. Jerusalem's in the other. So watch this. So he's over here in Greece and he wants to get to Spain. Remember that. But he's going to travel 750 miles back to Jerusalem. You ever wonder, Pastor, why do you do things that way? And why is this like that? Sometimes it's just how the Lord leads. Okay. So he says, I got to go from it's in Greece, and I'm going to go to Palestine. Go to Israel. And then I'm going to go back and go to Rome. I mean, this is a big undertaking. You and I couldn't do it. I mean, if I were going to walk from here to Belfast, I'd have to really think about where am I going to eat? Where am I going to sleep? I mean, how many pairs of shoes am I going to wear out? Who am I going to meet? Who's going to take care of me along the way? There's lots of issues. Do I even know how to get there? I mean, in those days, there were Roman roads being built, yes, but think about this. Huge amount. And he just says, I got to go to Jerusalem, then we go to Spain, but I'll come by and see you too. This is not a neighborhood visit. This is monumental. This is the burden of Paul. So why go to Jerusalem? Paul's hated there. Paul's, like some of you are to your family, he's a traitor. When you got saved, you know a little bit about what Paul was like, because when Paul got converted, he was no longer a Jew living in Israel. He was a Christian. And his family and the Sanhedrin and the Jews in Jerusalem wanted him dead. So when Paul was thinking about going to Jerusalem, he's going into the lion's den. And he says, but I got to go. Because the people there, the Christians, he calls them saints, were experiencing a deep famine. Everybody was suffering. Crops had failed. People were starving, and including the Jewish believers. And by the way, just because you're saved doesn't mean you don't have the same problems everybody else has. You say, well, Pastor, they laid off at work, and I got laid off, and I'm saved. Yeah. But you ought to still be joyful and have more hope and just get back up and find the will of God for your life today. But we think, well, because we're saved, we won't have health problems. We won't have car problems. We won't have family problems. We won't have mental problems. We think that just because we're saved, we won't have the troubles like the world. That's not guaranteed. Paul's looking at that going, you know, they're going to try to kill me there. And there were some Christians up in Greece and Macedonia and Achaia that took up an offering, just passed a bag and said, let's give to the saints. They call them saints in Jerusalem. Again, these are Jewish believers who are in need. They are struggling to put food on the table. They're struggling to pay the bills. Nobody's giving charity, especially to a Jewish Christian. They are out on the street, and the Gentiles up 750 miles away are saying, let's send some money. Let's send some money back to the saints. They honor them. They say, those are God's people. Those are family. That's the family of God. And so they started to take up an offering. And Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he says, the people in Macedonia were poor. And yet in their deep poverty, they gave liberally. They gave out of their abundance of their joy so they could take care of those people in Jerusalem. And I love verse 26. He says, it hath pleased them. It wasn't like the pastor saying, come on now, give more. Let's pass the offering plate again. Now, some churches do that, and I don't agree with it. No. When it was announced we were going to take an offering, everybody dug deep, and nobody questioned, and nobody had to be asked, and it just came. And all of a sudden, this great big monetary gift, I don't know how he transported it, but Paul says, I gotta take it down to Jerusalem. Now, the truth is, us Gentiles are debtor to the Jews. Verse 27, it hath pleased them, those Gentile Christians, that's what we are, by the way, it pleased them verily, and their debtors, they are, the Gentiles owe these Jewish believers. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, listen, what do the Jews have? The Bible. Every Gentile in Greece and in Rome and in Ireland is reading a Jewish scripture called the Bible. They gave us the Bible. You know what else they gave us? The promises of God. You ever wonder if God can be trusted? Look at the Jews. They're still there. You look at that Jewish nation, you go, what an ungodly nation. But God never breaks his promise. They give us the promises of God, the covenants of God. They gave us the Son of God. Jesus was not born in Dublin. Can you imagine him having a Dublin accent? Huh? Tala accent, worst of all. Think about it. He's a Jew. And they have given the world spiritual things. And so I'm sitting here and I hear of some believers in Jerusalem who are starving, they're struggling, and I got a few bob here and I put it together and I say, I owe it to them. They sacrificed to get the gospel to me. I got to take care of them. We've got some space up here. I know it looks funny. Just come on, squeeze up here. Paul wanted to meet the needs of those saints there in Jerusalem. And how did he do it? With the help of all these Gentile Christians who, I mean, it's the opposite of what you would expect. You know, I'm sure you've seen it, maybe in your own home. Mom gets sick and she's in bed. And that's a rare case, right? Normally, moms don't get sick. Now, Dad, sorry, the man flew. We're on death's door. But when mom gets sick and she can't get out of bed, you know what the kids do normally? They go fix her a piece of burnt toast, a cup of tea that's cold, and they'll come in there, mommy. Now, there's a reciprocation. They just know I owe her this. Amen? Now, that's what the Gentiles were doing. They're saying, we owe them this.
Yes, we are the children. Yes, we're not mature like those Jewish believers are. They can do heads and shoulders above us and understanding the scriptures. And
the Jews were out there winning. The Christian Jews were out there winning the world. Paul, Peter, James, John, these apostles went everywhere. Here's these Gentiles saying, let's take care of them. Let me say, that applies to you and me. I have people who were saved before I ever got saved, and it was their sacrifice, their time, their finances, whatever they had to go through to make sure I understood the gospel and I got saved. And I find out one of them's hurting. It's my responsibility to turn back around to try to make it right, make it helpful. Amen? That's what Paul is showing, a great return of, you know what? We love God's people. And there ought to be, when there's a need, we shouldn't turn away and go, well, I can't do anything. You better believe you can do something. Paul calls those Gentiles, us, debtors to the Jewish people. And you never pay for the gospel. It is always free. Somebody gives you the gospel, and then they hold out their hand for some money. They're a charlatan, and you ought to walk away as fast as you can. But somebody gives you a gospel tract. Somebody gives you their testimony. It is always free. You come to church, it's always free. You never have to give. But when somebody has given you the gospel, a great sacrifice to themselves, you owe it to them to meet their needs if you can. You look at somebody who's, you know, going to, that's why we support these missionaries. Because they're going to places we never could go to. And we try to make it possible so they can do it for free. But you know what's really cool? If one of those family members was sick or whatever, it's the responsibility of those Christians there to go, hey, let's take care of our pastor, even though he's a missionary. Let's take care of him. That is Christianity. Paul is reminding us that we owe the Christians before us. There are churches and there are Christians who've given their lives and monies to help us be here, right here. If you could think of just a moment who led you to Christ, who gave you the gospel, who invited you to church, you ought to hug them and thank them. You ought to look at them and go, thank you. You ever need anything? I want to meet it. You know, you ought to be in awe of the church that taught you to believe the Bible, not constantly question it. You ought to be grateful and see a way to serve in a church simply because you've gotten something already. You got Jesus. And then he says, after Jerusalem, I'll get to Rome. Look at verse 28 again. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, talk about the money, I will come by you into Spain. And I'm sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. He knows what the gospel has done to Romans. By the way, Romans, wow, do not look up what normal Roman culture was in the first century. I know every one of you is going to get on Wikipedia now today and go, what was it like in Rome in first century? It was vile. It was wicked. The amount of money that the people had because they conquered all these nations, the money flowing through Roman fingers, the debauchery, the lifestyles, the open, free love that was going on. Paul knew, he says, but the gospel, when I come there, I will see the blessings of what the gospel did to you and changed you. If you haven't changed since becoming a believer, if there's been no change in your life, you have to ask yourself, is Jesus there? Because it changes us. We're never perfect this side of heaven, but we ought to sin less than we did. We ought to have a life that says, I want to be holy. I want to be like Jesus. And then he says something absolutely marvelous. Verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. What a great statement to make. Paul admits he needs them to pray for him. He actually he actually asked them to pray for him for three things. Look in verse 31. He says, pray that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Now, when he says that, they don't, it's not that they don't believe in Judea, but that they don't, they're not believers who live in Judea. He says, pray that I stay alive. Because if I go to Judea, where Jerusalem was, they're going to try and kill me. So pray that I be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Secondly, and that my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints. My service, meaning bringing this gift to them and fellowship with them. And then verse 32, he says, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may be with you and may with you be refreshed. He says, and pray that I get to come see you. Now, why ask for prayer? I'm getting ahead of myself here. Why ask for prayer? Because Paul didn't have regular income. Now, Paul, on the side, he made tents. That's a lot of work. You take a month making a dwelling for somebody. You sell it, you get some money, and then you run out of money, and then you're moving on. And so, yeah, what do they call work now? It's a work-from-home business. But he didn't have regular income. And I guarantee you, he didn't have enough to supply. He never married. He realized, I don't have enough to take care of a wife and a family. So what did he ask for? Prayer. Paul was not Superman. He often got tired, worn out ministering. I mean, he's just worn out. His life was constantly at risk. It was not easy, nor was it safe being a gospel preacher. Not in Israel and not outside of Israel. Think about the distances on foot and by boat that he was traveling. They're immense. He was constantly facing obstacles and hindrances and satanic attacks. Even he was turned against by other believers. Other Christians would turn against him. It was just always something was going wrong. And Paul admits that he needed Christians to pray for him. He's probably the greatest Christian who's ever lived. And yet he's admitting that everything was done by two things, by the Spirit of God and by the prayer of God's people. Do you know prayer is the greatest power that we neglect as Christians? You ever been in some of these homes? They were built back in the 30s and they haven't been updated and they've got one PowerPoint in the kitchen and one socket in the sitting room and one in the bedroom. I remember, I've been in lots of houses like that years ago when electricity came in after they brought in the hydroelectric dams and they started electrifying everything. I mean, it was amazing, but think about it. They just had one PowerPoint, if they had that at all. Can you imagine if they said, oh, but I can't use it. Oh, I don't have a need for it. Can you imagine denying yourself the benefits of electricity, of the power that's been delivered to your house, and you just sit there in the dark by your fire and you cook your tea over the fire and you heat up your water bottle over the fire. All of that's fine, but let me tell you this. You've got electric socket there and you're neglecting it. And what do? We have access before the throne of grace and we neglect it. The greatest power a Christian has that we neglect is prayer. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Go to the right, find Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, it is part of the whole armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. So in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talks about all the spiritual weapons that we have. We have the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. We have the sword of the Spirit. All of these things, but he says, don't forget, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto. You pray wide awake, not sleeping, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. He says, pray for every saint, but also verse 19, and for me. Don't forget to pray for me, Paul says. That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. Hey, If you've never given the gospel to your coworkers, you're terrified. You just don't feel qualified. Trevor this morning was teaching excellent, simple things on don't excuse yourself and say, I can't give the gospel. No. What you need to do is you need to come to Trevor and says, pray for me that I have the courage to open my mouth at work. I have a testimony. I have a few scriptures. I have a gospel tract. Did you know at Christmas, it is the easiest to give somebody a gospel tract? This is the time to give somebody the gospel. And if you feel hesitant to do it, turn to somebody and say, pray for me. Amen. That's what Paul was praying. He says, pray that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul constantly asks Christians to pray for him. Oh, that we believe that prayer worked. You're in Ephesians. Go back to chapter 3 and verse 20. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Now unto him that is able. I like those first words. You know, there's nothing that God is unable to do. With God, all things are possible. Listen to these words. Now unto him that is able to do, watch these words, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Four times greater, he can exceed everything you can ever ask of him. Don't be foolish and ignore praying for everything. This last Wednesday, I got really burdened. And so we just had prayer on Wednesday, and it was brilliant. It felt so needed, and I feel like we need to do this more. But I'm burdened to tell you, don't wait for church to motivate you to pray. Take your wife's hand, pull her out of bed. Don't drop her. Pull her out of bed and says, we need to pray. I've been trying to do everything. I'm trying to be dad. I'm trying to be husband. I'm trying to be worker. I'm trying to be Christian. I'm trying to do everything without God's help. And I'm failing. And I'm sorry, but we're going to ask God to help us. Say, my wife won't. Don't worry about your wife. She'll get over it. But pray. Oh, that we believe that prayer works. You know what prayer is? It's just simply asking. See, sometimes we have to do all the genuflecting, or we have to be praying in the right direction. We have to have a whole prayer is asking. Ask God when you have somebody on your mind, have a list, you have somebody there, ask God to help someone with a need that you cannot meet. Now, James makes it clear, if you can meet their need, don't waste your prayer. You take care of them. But if it's a need you can't meet, then you bring God in on it. Ask God to protect someone that you cannot protect. Ask God to fill someone with the Spirit of God and enable them to do the will of God. We have some young men in our church. We have some young women. And I know God wants to use them. And we need to pray for them that God would use them and fill them and show them what he can do with somebody who's yielded. Ask God to clear out your mind and your thoughts and calm your heart when you're panicking. God, just calm me right now. You spoke peace to that stormy sea. Speak peace now. Don't forget to pray. Ask God to walk close by you, hold you, and keep you from falling. Amen. Because you know what the devil's good at? Tripping you up, man. It'd be nice for you to say, look at that. The devil tried to get me, and God answered my prayer. Amen. Prayer is asking God to fill you with thankfulness instead of bitterness. I mean, every day you get up, and you're just finding fault, and you're tearing everything down. You know what you need to do? Ask God for thankfulness. Pray. Prayer is asking God to use you and help you to stay faithful and true to Christ. Prayer is asking, just start. Every one of us need, everyone, not just us for a second, but everyone needs us to pray for them. That's the truth. I need you to pray for me. My wife needs you to pray for her. The elders and the teachers in this church need all of us to pray for them. The backslidden in our church, the discouraged, they need us to pray for them. You know what? People who are excited and are thrilled and are on fire, they need us to pray for them. Don't forget our missionaries. They need us to pray for them by name. You don't need to pray for their marriages. You think marriage is tough here? It's tough everywhere. You need to pray for their kids. A lot of those kids are in cultures you wouldn't put a dog in. You need to pray for their kids. You need to pray for their finances. A lot of them, Brother Layton Kelly, he's never had enough money. He's got five kids and a very grateful wife, but he never has enough money to take care of all of his bills, and he still keeps going on for God. We need to pray that we can meet their needs, but pray they get enough. So everyone needs us to pray for them, but it is not selfish to ask somebody to pray for you. Do you know that? It is not wrong for you to pray about your own needs. I feel guilty asking God to supply my needs. Are you kidding? That's what the Lord's Prayer is. Give us this day our daily bread. You're praying for your needs. God doesn't mind you saying, Lord, I kind of need a better job. God, I kind of need a better spirit about me. God, I need better friends. God, I need better character. It's okay to pray and ask God for yourself. You know when it's wrong to pray? When you're not praying. So what did you just say? It is just wrong to not pray. It is wrong to be too busy to pray like most of us are. It is wrong to pray with just your own words. Let me be real plain. You know what James 5:16 says? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, accesses much from God. Fervent. Don't just use words. Use your heart. Prayer is normal for every believer. I was already over through here. Prayer is a normal activity of every believer. By the way, we have prayer on Wednesday nights. And my greatest burden is to see everyone here praying. Yeah, we study. We're going through 2 Thessalonians. But there are some times when we just need to pray. And I'm telling you, if you've got a big schedule, you need to pack it in and says, I need to be there for prayer. Then we get to verse 33 and we're done. And it's the first ending of Romans. I have to say that with great humor. Look what he says back in Romans chapter 15, verse 33. Now the God of peace be with you all. And then what does he say? All right, now that's great humor to me, because that is Paul's first attempt to close his letter. He ends up saying, oh, P.S. Have you ever written a letter and then went, oh, I've got to add this on, and you went, P.S. It means postscript. You know, I've had to go P.S. Oh, P.P.S. Well, Paul will do it four times, all right? This is his first ending of the book of Romans. Then he'll start, oh, I better send greetings. And so he starts in chapter 16, which we'll get to next week. But I want to say this. He uses that word amen. Now think about it. Do you even know what the word amen means? Amen means yes. That's right. I agree. So be it. Verily. Truly. Now, have you ever watched the Parliament over there in England? Now, Parliament in Ireland, the doll is boring. But you watch the Parliament over in England, you know what those guys, hear, 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 hear. You know what they're saying? Amen, amen, amen. That's what they're doing. They're going, listen to them. That's right. I agree. And it used to be full. Churches used to be full of amens. Used to be where people would go, he's right. Amen. Keep going. So it's okay to amen in church. Nod your head. It really encourages the preacher. But it also says, I'm with you. I'm on the same sheet with you. I'm on the same planet with you. I'm going the same direction as you. Paul loves the word amen. He says it over and over in the book of Romans. I won't go through it all. And I just want to encourage you. It says we should love the word amen as well. Because it's good to say amen in church. What it does is it just says, I agree. Now, Paul's got one more chapter, chapter 16, written for us to read. We'll pick it up next week. But, ladies and gentlemen, I don't care if you're 70 years old, have dreams, have plans, make plans, serve the Lord. If you've got breath, it was a gift from God to you to serve him with. Serve God, make plans, don't just retire and die. If you're 17 years old, make plans, but be ready for the Lord to change them. Amen? Let God constantly change the plans and go, well, I guess that's not on the cards. I'll go here. Don't ever let the devil turn you back to the old life. Just keep going forward. Care about other needs. Can we become a family more than we are? Can we start to look around and just have compassion? Don't look for flaws and faults because you'll find them. Meet needs. Look around and say, you know, so-and-so, they probably have nowhere to go at Christmas. I'm going to invite them over. We call them Christmas orphans. You know what that means? They don't have family. You know what they need? You and me. Because I'm going to bless them. I'm going to bless them. You find somebody lost their job? Just take them out for coffee. Just let them talk. Frustration comes all out. Let them talk. Put 20 euros in their hand. Say, I love you. What's that doing? You're caring. Then there'll be a day where you'll be standing there and you're going, man, I feel like a failure. And you'll be able to turn around to somebody and says, would you pray for me that I stay the course, that I get back up, that I keep going, that my eyes are on Jesus. Wow. And it'll mean you'll realize, wow, I've been blessed and encouraged. Now somebody's going to help me. Don't forget to pray and ask for prayer. I have to ask you this. I've talked to Christians most of this morning, but are you in this room and are you thinking that you're a good person? I got news for you. There is none good, no, not one. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You say, well, I don't actually need Jesus to save me. I got news for you. Yes, you do. Because you cannot save yourself, and there is nobody in this side of heaven. There's none of the name given among men whereby we must be saved. You will never. You say, I don't need Jesus, then there's no one else. And if you die and you're lost, it'll be on you. And I'm telling you, Jesus, you know what his name means? Savior. Jehovah saves. Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. That's Christmas. Do you leave it to others to pray because you're too busy? You say, well, I don't pray. I hope you're not stupid in any other area, but that's the worst kind of stupid. To forget that God delights to hear you need him. Do you know where you will go when you die? Do you even care? Do you even realize the world has numbed us to the grave? That is not the end. And you need to answer the question now before you are in that casket and in that hole. You need to ask her, answer this question, where will you go? God cared. You see, before you ever cared, before I cared, I mean, I'm 17 years old when somebody gives me the gospel. I wasn't looking for God, but God went looking for me. God cared. He gave up his only begotten son who came and took your place under the wrath of God on the cross. The cross was not an accident. It wasn't a tragedy. It was the wrath of God poured out on sinners. And instead of you and I taking it, which would have put us off into hell forever, the Son of God took it. He said, now follow me. Have you ever made that decision? You do not have to do one thing to be saved. You don't have to do anything to be accepted by God. Jesus is the only one who's ever was perfect. And he says, look to me. I mean, how much effort does it take to just look and trust? It's like when you go into the hospital. I mean, I was 18 when I had my appendix out. And they made me sign a piece of paper letting this doctor take my appendix out. And you know what I could do to help him take my appendix out? Nothing. I had to just put my head back. They put that mask on there. It says, now count down from 100. Anybody remember that? I got three. I went 99, 98, 97. I was out. But I had to trust that doctor. Amen? That's all I could do. And you can trust Jesus Christ. Don't let Christmas be for others. Don't let Christmas be so joyful, full of things about the Holy Spirit and about Jesus Christ and about the Son of God and about salvation. Don't let it be that way for others. Bring that home. Make that your life. If you're not saved today, you can ask him to save you right now. That's the best prayer to pray. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me now. Would you bow your heads in prayer? With every head bowed and every eye closed, I am compelled to ask you, where will you go? I can't. It'd be stupid for me to say, are you a good person? Because what's good? Every one of us are a different measure of good, and somebody may be better than the other person, but none of us are good enough. So the question is not, are you good or are you good enough? The question is, are you saved? Have you been born again? Has Jesus Christ been allowed to wash away that sin stain that goes all the way back through your life, back there where your mom and your dad don't even know? And all of that's going to be played out one day before, when you stand before the great white throne, judgment of God, and you're going to have to admit you were wrong. And you were a rebel, and you were sinful, and you did not look to Christ. But here you've got a chance. You can cry out to him right now. We're about to enjoy a great dinner. But you know what? Jesus gave a simple parable of a man going out and inviting people to a free dinner. He said these words, come and dine. It's free. It's for you. And the dinner is the gift of God, which is eternal life. If you've never received the best gift ever, it's Jesus. Would you have the courage to cry out from your heart of hearts and say, Lord Jesus, save a wretch like me. I want amazing grace to be my story so that I can say that I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Anybody in this room would just decide that it'd be the best Christmas they've ever had. In Jesus' name, amen.